We had almost forgotten the meaning of ECQ, and it was followed by an MECQ, then you have GCQ and MGCQ, and for just 1 week, we had the so-called bubble of the NCR plus. And now, by beginning tomorrow, we are back. At least NCR plus will be back to ECQ. Now, all of these measures are by way of the policy, no entry and no exit. Of course, this can only be done with a certain degree of strictness. There will always be exceptions. Now, in Christian history, there have been those who thought of ways to lock out sin and temptation. The way we want to lock out the virus, some lived in caves, in fact. Others lived in deserts by themselves. And in so doing, they thought they are going away from temptation and sin. And then they began to be to establish small communities. And during the Middle Ages, the monasteries flourished. These are places where monks lived, again, in the thought of doing away with and locking out the idea of sin. But even if you can keep out sinful people, you always carry your own sin. And besides your own sin, there is another force that you can never lock out, and that is the reality of demonic spirits. And to our own sin, our guilt and corruption, we have the answer of the gospel in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is only true of believers. And if I'm speaking to anyone who has not come to faith in Jesus Christ, I am telling you of the great privileges and the results of what Christ has done, and they can only be true of those who come to Jesus Christ. And I hope this series, if you have followed this series, you would have decided and you would have come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, this is the period of Lent, and while I do not observe religious feasts, I believe that it is right to take the opportunity to address whatever it is in the minds of people who observe the feast. And for the feast of Lent, many are thinking of the cross of Jesus Christ. And my purpose in this series is to remind you of the event, because many imagine that the cross itself as a shape has power in it, like an amulet, and we do not believe that. It is what happened more than 2,000 years ago in the crucifixion of one particular person. Remember that the Roman Empire has crucified thousands of people, but it is that one crucifixion that has had a result that is saving, and that is, of course, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my title, Crossed Out, is to remind you that what the cross has done is to cancel certain things that sin has done for us. We began with the idea that the cross of Christ cancels the believer's guilt before the law of God. And I emphasize that that should be the right beginning. We cannot understand anything else unless we begin with our accountability to God and to His law, and that we have incurred guilt because of our transgression of the law. And yet Jesus took our place. He took the place of sinners in order that He may take the punishment due to sinners. And so we have a substitute in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone, thereby canceling our guilt. But that objective cancellation of our guilt, which is our accountability to the law, the next question is, does it do anything to us in a personal way? And that was the second message, where I said the cross of Christ cancels the believer's bondage to selfish individuality. It does not dismiss, it does not cancel altogether or remove altogether our selfishness, but the bondage to it is something that the cross has canceled, so that, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, we may no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died for us and rose again. But then we ask the question, as I suggested a while ago, what about the evil powers that we cannot hide from wherever we turn? What about Satan and the demonic hosts? Well, the Bible too makes it clear that the cross of Christ deals with that issue. I would invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2. My concentration is on verse 15, but we need the surrounding context, so I will read from verse 8 to verse 19. That's Colossians 2, verses 8 to 19. And I read, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." In verse 15, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So my concentration is in what Paul says the Lord Jesus Christ has done of those entities he calls rulers and authorities. Now, his letter to the Colossians is a letter that is warning against a certain false teaching that was circulating in the church. Now, he does not actually describe what a false teaching is, but by showing how Paul contrasts the Christian faith with that false teaching, we can have some idea that this false teaching is a mixture of, on the one hand, legalism, a kind of belief that by certain regulations and activities, you can earn merits from God. But it also has some ideas which are some starting form of what later would become full-blown Gnosticism, the idea of dealing with God through spirits, and anything that is of the body is considered sinful. So that is what Apostle Paul is doing. But the point of this false teaching is to tell the Christians in Colossae that Christ is not enough. Christ is not sufficient. Yes, you need Christ as the starting point, but you need more than Christ. And Apostle Paul is saying that it's not true. For every problem that sin raises, for every problem that sin imposes on us, Christ is the supreme answer, the sufficient answer, in fact, the only answer. And he deals with one particular issue, one particular problem that we deal with because of sin, the problem of the demonic. Now, in dealing with this problem, the advice apparently that is being given by those false teachers in Colossae is that they needed to tap angels for their friends in order to match the powers of demons. You see that in verse 18, where he mentions worship of angels. And so the idea is, you have demonic spirits. Now, the way to deal with them is to have some tapping of angelic powers in order that you may match the demonic powers. Now, you have some resurgence of that idea in our day, in the New Age belief, that people claim that they have contacts with angels. And Apostle Paul is again saying that that is not true. It is something that Christ has dealt with. He has disarmed, according to verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Now, when he mentions rulers and authorities, yes, sometimes he means government. But in this case, and in many other cases, like in Ephesians, this is a phrase that is quite familiarly used in those times to refer to evil spirits, to the demonic. You see, the Apostle Paul has a positive outlook of government, and he does not see government being thrown away or being thrown out, toppled by the cross of Christ. He remains positive about the government in Rome, despite the fact that the emperor at that time was an evil emperor. So he could not mean here that when Christ died on the cross, he has disarmed, he has toppled governments. He is rather using rulers and authorities the way he would be understood by the people of that time, that he meant the demonic powers. And therefore, the message I want to draw from this as the last, that the cross of Christ cancels, the message is this. The cross of Christ cancels the believer's captivity to satanic power. Ang krus ni Kristo ay nagtatanggal ng pagkabihag ng mananampalataya sa pamamahala ni Satanas. The cross of Christ cancels the believer's captivity to satanic power. Whenever we mention Satan or demons, we would expect to elicit laughter of derision, even insults from people today. That belief is taken as a relic of a superstitious past, believed only by superstitious people today, but definitely not by the educated. And if you still believe in Satan and demons, you are treated like uneducated or gullible. But Apostle Paul cannot be considered in any manner as uneducated. He was very much one with credentials, religious-wise, as well as in terms of his academic credentials. And yet he believed that one of those things that we need to deal with are rulers and authorities or demonic powers. And so, therefore, one thing that the cross of Christ does and cancels for the believer is satanic captivity. Now, although Satan himself is not mentioned in our text, it is common belief that he is the head of demonic spirits. And the cross has done something even to demons. Yes, the cross has done something to cancel our guilty status before the law. That's the starting point. The cross also has done something in order to cancel that selfish individuality to which we are bound. And that's the transformative aspect of the cross. But it does not stop with the believer himself. The cross is now seen as victory over the enemies of God. And the enemy of Christ in this conflict are the demonic spirits. The cross, Paul says, has disarmed them. Therefore, believing in Christ as crucified has its consequences in the realms of spiritual conflicts. And if you are a believer, you know that conflict. We live with that conflict on a day-to-day basis. As Paul said in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers, with demonic spirits. And how are we experiencing that conflict? And we ask, how is captivity to the power of Satan canceled by the cross? May I suggest in two realms. First, enslaving temptation. Pinalaya tayo sa pagkakabihag sa tukso. And secondly, exalting religion. Pinalaya tayo sa nagmamataas na relihiyon. Exalting religion. So those two things are ways in which satanic captivity imposes itself on those outside of Christ and still is harassing believers even to this day. First of all, is enslaving temptation. You look at verse 8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." Now, the reference to philosophy should not be taken as a reference to academic philosophy. I love philosophy. I read a lot about academic philosophy. But philosophy here simply means that love of wisdom, which is outside the wisdom of God, the kind of wisdom that is militantly against the revelation of God. And the effect of that is that it takes one captive. And this is a good way to describe the chief work of Satan. He captivates. How? By his temptation. And one of the titles for Satan is he is the tempter. He is the tempter in chief. And he uses his cohorts, the demonic spirits, for the purpose of temptation. And the cross of Christ untangles the captivating temptation of demonic powers for believers. Ang krus ni Kristo ang nagkakalag sa ating pagkakabihag sa tukso ng mga masasamang espiritu. Now, its captivating power, Paul clarifies, lies in the fact that it is deceitful. It has its deceit. Now, what is deceit? Deceit is showing you the attractive side while hiding the peril. That's what deceit is. And from his beginning of temptation in Eden, and to every instance of temptation, Satan has mastered the art of deceit, showing the attractive, hiding that which is perilous. Apostle Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So Paul understands that the deceit of temptation was then for the first time revealed in what the serpent offered to Eve. What was the deceit? What was the attraction? That they will become like gods. And the tragedy is, they were already created in God's image. In that sense, they already were like God. But they wanted more. Or the tempter tempted them to want more. And so, sin happened. And that is the way Satan and his cohorts still do their temptation, by way of deceit, showing you the attraction. The attractions today are many, and Satan has mastered the art of hiding the peril of temptation. For some, the attraction may be earning more money. They may think of those many ways they can make their life convenient, or for others, even think of its ministerial help. If you have more money, and so they occupy themselves with money making, and that becomes the attraction to them. And Satan will give them all the reasons and justifications why their lives should be occupied with money making. To others, it may be using their emotion and to tempt them to a relation that is not mandated by the scriptures. False reasoning may be used to justify. So here is a Christian woman who may think, "I will win him to Christ," or "it has a positive impact on me." And both men and women who profess to be Christians may be attracted to this emotional catch. To others, the attraction is success. Now, we have nothing against success. You want everyone to be successful in their career. But success that disowns God, or success that departs from the centrality of Christ, is a temptation of the devil. And once you are attracted, you are under the captivating power of demonic temptation, and that particular attraction, that particular sin, can have its enslaving effects. In the case of unbelievers, those outside of Jesus Christ, they are totally in captivity to whatever Satan uses to keep them. In fact, Paul's rationale to Timothy why he should be gentle in dealing with unbelievers, he says in 2 Timothy 2:25 and following, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That's the condition of the unbeliever. Without him realizing it, he may think of his life as very meaningful. His life may be everything in place. Yet without realizing it, he is in the chain of the evil one who is dragging him into a Christless eternity of punishment. And he doesn't know it. And Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, be gentle in your witness to them with the hope that God is going to grant them liberation from their captivity. That is your condition if you are not in Christ. No matter what it is you are living for that may give you some meaning, without Christ, you are under the devil's captivity. And the cross of Christ has a direct and radical effect on this ability of Satan to captivate believers. Jesus said so on the very eve of his crucifixion. When he was with his disciples in John 12:31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So he was anticipating the cross, and in anticipation of the cross, he says that will be the time when all people, now Jews and Gentiles, will be drawn to him, and when that happens, the ruler of this world will no longer have will no longer take in total captivity all people to himself. But for believers, therefore, Satan no longer has a title of a master over a slave. In other words, you and I, if we are believers in Christ, we need not become captives. The problem is, when we are captivated to sin, it is out of willingness. It is out of our desire that we willingly become captives to Satan. Not out of bondage, which has been canceled by the cross. This is something that we need to understand. When U.S. President Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Declaration of Freedom for Slaves, and it took effect on January 1, 1863, many slaves feared freedom. So here was the opportunity for them to live free, but all their lives they had been slaves. And now that they're free, they did not want to take the freedom. They were afraid. And some Christians are like that. You are free in Christ, but you might have lived in so much practice of sin, in a particular temptation, that you are a willing slave. You can be set free, but you are deceived into thinking that that is the way your life should be lived. Reject that deceit. I challenge you, grow in your determination to resist temptations, especially at their most besetting. Lumago ka sa paglaban sa mga tukso lalo na ang mga nakakaalipin, nakakabihag. This is what believers have been given when they converted to Christ crucified. You are given the enabling to resist. This is so clear in James 4 verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Can you imagine this? The devil in his power and angelic capacity, yet when resisted, cannot help but flee. And therefore, the reason for enslaving sin for believers is the failure to resist. And Galatians 5:24 makes clear where the resistance should begin. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So this is not a formula for sinlessness. Perfectionism is another satanic deceit. Rather, this is the way of resistance. The way of resistance is to begin at the cross of Christ. You do not begin with a program of discipline and steps of formula to overcome the devil. You hide yourself from the cross at the cross of Christ from the temptation of the devil. But the way of resistance is not by sheer resolution. It begins on the ground of the cross of Christ. So the idea that you just have to live with your besetting sin as part of your imperfection, that is another deceit of Satan. If you are an unbeliever, nothing will keep you from satanic deceit. And you need Christ. But if you are a believer, what the devil is trying to do is keep you from resisting. It begins with a failure to admit and confess your sin on the basis of the cross. When your life is not characterized by daily repentance, that's not resisting sin. The language of besetting sin is based on the King James Version of Hebrews 12:1, but in the ESV, it is described as the sin which clings so closely. And you have such sins. We have such sins that cling so closely. Every true believer has that kind of sin, and the difference is whether you are resisting or not. The Puritans know this very well. And one of the best books that came out of the Puritan age, written by the Puritan Thomas Brooks, who died in 1680, perhaps his masterpiece, is entitled Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And he looks at the various classifications in which the devil tries to deceive believers and how to resist those deceptions. Increase in your determination because you have been given that enabling by the cross of Christ. You need not be a slave. You can resist. That's one way in which the captivity of satanic power is canceled in his enslaving temptations, and in the second place, in exalting religion. Sa nagmamataas na relihiyon. As much as he can, Satan will keep people out of religion. And these days, it is quite easy in a world that is so secular and that has put God out of anything, whether academic, political, or anything else. It's so easy to keep people out of religion. But still, man cannot help but be religious by nature. Either he admits it overtly or conceal the facts. But for those who will not conceal their religion, Satan offers a brand of religion that Paul describes in our text in Colossians. One of the elements of the false teaching that Paul combats in Colossae is a form of legalism. Gospel teaching centers on the cross of Christ, which breaks the self-righteousness of legalism. Ang turo ng Ebanghelyo ay nakasentro sa krus ni Kristo na siyang wawasak sa pangsariling katuwiran ng legalismo. The kind of legalism that Paul is combating in Colossae appears to be in the form of rules of abstinence. He mentions in verse 14, legal demands. And he says these are taken away or erased like debts by the cross. Then in verse 21, he summarizes some of those regulations as saying, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And you can add more to your don'ts and think that by obeying those don'ts, you earn some merits before God. Paul explains the vanity of this legalistic religion. He says they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Just like the idea of a bubble, it doesn't stop sin because you carry your sin with you and you have demonic spirits harassing you. But there is one thing that legalistic religion is very good at doing, and that is it makes you religiously exalted. This is the pride of self-righteousness, the deceit of acceptance by God because of your merits. And for those of you who are trusting your good works, your religion, your ceremonies, your sacraments, or whatever it is that you stand upon as your platform for acceptance with God, that is the deceit of the devil that will make you feel exalted and accepted, but you are still under condemnation of the law of God because you have transgressed His law. And once you come to Christ as crucified, the chain of that self-righteousness shall be unshackled. And that is what Paul is saying the cross does. Some of you may have been raised and bred in that kind of teaching all your life, and there is no gospel in it. But then, to have been raised from childhood in legalism and then to have the opportunity of hearing the gospel, do not forego the opportunity. But hearing the gospel will bring you down from exalting religion. And so Satan will activate your pride to reject a message that is not man exalting, but grace magnifying. And this remains our message as a church to this lost world. That is why the cross remains central, and this is what we face. Why there is so much hardened resistance to the cross. It breaks the pride of man. In John Bunyan's Holy War, he portrays the army of Diabolos, representing the devil, being clothed in steel armor. That's the hardened resistance that the devil will deceive unbelievers with, so as to reject the gospel. But that is our message. That is the gospel we have received. That is why we need to do away with all forms of legalism. And my challenge to you, especially as a believer, is confront and mortify every form of legalism in your dealing with God. You may have been liberated from the legalism of salvation, but it may be that on a day-to-day basis, you are dealing with God on the platform of legalism. Can you still be deceived by legalism even as a believer? Yes. When you approach God without the cross, you may approach God on the basis of what you are doing, perhaps even in the ministry, or what you are doing in your own sanctification. Whereas our approach to God must always be on the basis of the cross. It is only because of what Christ has done that God accepts us. And this is what Paul introduces in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 20. Through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. So we have peace. And You start your day with peace with God. But that is not by promising that today I'll be holy. Rather, start it with the cross of Christ. Let there be fresh application of the cross to us now. And when you apply the cross, there will be one of the things that the devil is good at doing. He is called the accuser of the brethren. And yet what you can do to meet every accusation is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because this is Women's Month, let me end with an illustration or case from a Christian woman. Agnes Beaumont was a lifetime member of John Bunyan's church. She regularly attended, sometimes even forbidden by authorities. Sometimes she had to walk miles in order to attend John Bunyan's church. But some people cannot restrain their tongue. She was accused of having an illicit relationship even with John Bunyan. John Bunyan was forced to deny it with an addendum to his autobiography that it was a slander. So Agnes Beaumont continued attending despite those charges. And you will face that temptation and the charging and the accusing of the evil one. But if you know grace as the platform of your standing with God, it's not about your reputation. It is not about your clean personality in the eyes of men. But it is your standing with God before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to have that appeal to God, to the cross of Christ, for what He has done. We sang just a while ago, let us sing through fierce temptation, threatened heart to bear us down. For the Lord, our strong salvation, holds in view the conqueror's crown. The conqueror here is not us. It's Jesus Christ. And having conquered Satan, now we may resist his temptations and we may reject anything of exalting religion. And our dealing with God just be on the basis of the cross of Christ. And our response hymn also has that point. In the second verse, it says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. What an answer to every temptation and to every accusation of Satan. The cross of Christ has canceled Satan's power of captivity over us. Let us live as free men and women in Jesus Christ. Let us sing our response hymn before the throne of God above. Let's close in prayer. Our great God and gracious Father, indeed, may we be delivered from that deceit that we can ever be in a place where we can lock out sin or temptation. For Satan and his cohorts will always be there to harass us. But we thank you for the message that in the cross of Christ, that is not only the cancellation of our guilt before your law, that is not only the cancellation of the bondage to selfish individuality, but the cross of Christ also cancels our captivity to satanic power. And we experience this by being able to resist enslaving temptation. We can never do away with his temptations, for he is the tempter in chief, and he has mastered the art of deceit. So we pray that you may give us more knowledge to see through his deceitfulness, and give us more power and enabling so that we may resist the temptation of the evil one. And what a wonderful promise there is in your word, that when we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. So it explains why many do not have victory over their besetting sins, is the failure to resist. So give us that ability and enabling to resist. And for those who are still outside of Jesus Christ, may they realize that whatever it is they think gives meaning to their lives, they are still under captivity of Satan. They are in chain, and that chain will drag them to a Christless eternity of punishment outside and separate from God. May you grant them to realize that their only hope is in Jesus Christ. May you deliver them from self-righteousness and exalting religion. This is the brand of religion that Satan offers to everyone because it exalts pride. Help us, Lord, to see that through the cross, that pride is canceled, that pride is broken, and that we must approach you not with anything that is man-exalting, but rather that which is grace magnifying. And this continues to be the message of our church. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to this message. And sometimes it may offend people, but grant that we may be faithful to that only message that liberates sinners from captivity of satanic power. And so we thank you that we have that in Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to live our lives on a day-to-day basis as free men and women in Christ. And now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.